Our reading today is John chapter 4, starting at verse 1. I'll give everybody a few moments to find that. That's John chapter 4, starting at verse 1. And I'm going to be reading through to verse 42. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, 'There are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest'? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God.
Caroline, thank you so much for reading for us. It would be a great help to me and to you if you have sight of John chapter 4. As we work through those verses together, let me just lead us again in a short prayer as we begin. Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips. Father God, we acknowledge that I do not deserve to speak your word, we do not deserve to hear your word, and yet you are gracious and kind and compassionate, and we know that Jesus alone has the words of eternal life. Please help us to recognize just how incredible it is we can listen to you. Please help us listen with eagerness and obedience and a great longing to know Jesus and make him known. In his name we ask. Amen. What is just about the first question we ask one another nowadays? Maybe slightly different, but I reckon high up the list is, have you had your jab yet? Maybe we've asked it already this morning. As more and more of us get vaccinated, it is the hot topic of conversation. In fact, I got my text message just last Thursday. I guess we talk about it because we're British. We like a nice, easy conversation opener. But also, I reckon we talk about it because of what these vaccinations represent. After a year of pandemic and death, they offer us security, safety, even life. When vaccines were figured out, it didn't take long, did it, for the word to get out. But people who are vaccinated still die. There's no vaccine for all illness, all disease, all suffering, for death, is there? Is there? Surely if such a thing existed, we would shout it from the rooftops. Well, regulars here have probably figured out where this is going. Just look with me down to verse 10 of our reading again. Verse 10, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." And what's at stake is the gift of God. It is the greatest gift anyone could ever possibly imagine. Satisfying, unending life from God is on offer. But it's not just life from God. It's also life for God. So now just skim down to verse 23. "But the hour is coming," says Jesus, "and is now here, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him." True life from God is found only in Jesus, and true worship of God is found only in Jesus. So, of course, the only possible conclusion is the word about Jesus must get out. It's exactly where this chapter goes. But before we get there, let's just back up a little bit, and we'll dive into verses 1 to 18 first. And here we see Jesus is the source of the gift of God. Jesus is the source. Perhaps we noticed how John sets the scene. "Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee." Jesus is in Judea, and to get back to Galilee, he can either go the long way round or straight through Samaria. So verse 4, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. At the scene set, Jesus is slap bang in the middle of Samaritan territory. He's worn out, slumped beside this famous well, and up rocks this Samaritan woman. Now, they were the mudbloods of their day. It's why many Jews went out of their way to avoid them. They're religiously mixed and impure. Just to be near them could make you unclean. But Jesus, do you see, he starts a conversation with her. Verse 7, he asks for a drink. Now the woman knows all of this is highly unusual. Verse 9, the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." But then Jesus makes an astounding offer. It is a free and fulfilling gift. Just look again at verse 10. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Now, the very nature of a gift is it's undeserved, unearned, unmerited. It cannot be bought. It's freely offered. And at the end of verse 10, we see it's living water. It is no less than abundant, everlasting, fully fulfilling, completely satisfying life from God and with God forever. At this stage, the woman just doesn't get it. But again, in verse 13, Jesus tells the woman what he's on about. Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water," talking about the water at the well, "will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." We can imagine this woman having to make this daily trek to the well at the hottest point of the day and then lower down the bucket and haul it up. Lower down the bucket, haul it up again and again. And here, at this point, Jesus offers something thirst-quenching, life-giving, satisfying, eternal. An eternal and internal personal relationship with God. So many spend their lives searching for satisfaction and fulfillment. And we try work and success, all A stars, making partners, CEO, or relationships after relationship after relationship, or gadgets and toys. Apparently Jeff Bezos has just bought a super yacht. Anyone else see that headline? It's 127 meters long with its own smaller support yacht, and the smaller support yacht has a helipad and a submarine. It is properly bonkers, and it will not ultimately satisfy. This woman, she's pursued satisfaction and fulfillment in failed marriages. Gandhi said, "Satisfaction lies in the effort, not in the attainment. Full effort is full victory." It sounds clever until you think about it. Or one website said we should be optimistic, follow your gut, treat your body like it deserves to be happy, and smile. But is that it? Jesus offers full, genuine satisfaction in this life, stretching on for eternity. We don't need to chase satisfaction anywhere else. Now, we can understand the satisfaction of water to a thirsty, parched person, but it's also rich with Old Testament imagery. For example, Ezekiel 47 looks forward to a time when water flows out from the temple, getting deeper and deeper, turning into a river. And just listen to the effects of this river. "When the water flows into the sea, the water will become fresh or healed. So everything will live where the river goes. On both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, their fruit will not fail, but they will bear fresh fruit every month because the water for them flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food and their leaves for healing." Now, this water floods out and brings cleansing, healing, life. Now, I've said God's gift is fulfilling, but really we want a stronger word. Maybe you can come up and tell me afterwards what you can think of. I think advertising has robbed words of their power and oomph. So when I say God's gift is fulfilling, I don't just mean like a kind of nice holiday or a kind of new fizzy drink or job satisfaction. No, what is on offer is a living, intimate, personal, constantly replenished, immediate experience of God's presence. It is full forgiveness, it's cleansing, it's life. It's what the Old Testament looks forward to, and Jesus now freely offers an experience beginning now and stretching on into eternity. But if we're honest with ourselves, how good do we really think what Jesus offers is? Yes, we know we've been cleansed through his death. We know we'll be in God's presence forever. We know we have this abundant eternal life welling up inside us now on into eternity. And yet, we still so quickly look elsewhere. And so the answer is to keep looking to Jesus, because God's gift is from Jesus. It is from Jesus. By verse 11, the woman's thinking, well, how on earth can he get water? Look, he's not even got a bucket. So Jesus lovingly sets her straight. He persists in claiming he is the source of this gift. Twice, do you see in verse 14, it's what Jesus will give. One of the great lies of the world is we can have true satisfaction without Jesus. And now, of course, Christians and non-Christians alike can all enjoy God's common grace, his kindnesses to humanity, but we'll only discover true meaning, true life, true fulfillment in Jesus. No one else, nothing else can match or even get close to what Jesus offers. It's only found in him. He alone is the source of this gift. But then who is it for? Well, in short, it's for all. Of all the people unlikely to make it into God's kingdom, this woman, I reckon, is going to be right up there. We've been looking in recent weeks about how to get into God's kingdom. Here we see who can get in. The whoever of chapter 3, verse 36 really does mean whoever. Maybe we spotted how she's like a mirror image of Nicodemus, if we remember that. She's a woman. She's from Samaria. Two things, meaning Jesus shouldn't speak to her, let alone offer her anything like this. She's unnamed. She's immoral. She's out at the middle of the day, not in the night, a social outcast whose life's a mess. Just look at verse 16 again. Jesus said to her, go, call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you're right in saying I have no husband. For you've had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. But even to someone like this, Jesus offers the gift of eternal life. God's gift really is for all. But for her to accept this gift, Jesus, with gentleness and compassion, exposes her sin. Now, just as an aside, I want us to notice what Jesus does here. He listens. He asks questions. He prompts. What Jesus doesn't do is avoid uncomfortable topics, fail to highlight sin, or assume because it's her story, it's therefore unchallengeable. There is just, I think, a growing danger in our culture of letting experience and people's stories trump clear biblical truth. We must listen. We must be compassionate. We must be patient. We must be profoundly loving. But this doesn't mean uncritical acceptance of all lifestyles. And so we must be clear on sin. The whole point here is, humanly speaking, she has no hope of making it into God's kingdom. And that's why it's such great news. It is a gift for all. Our natural inclination is always to think Jesus came for the respectable, the religious, those already pretty good by worldly standards. And chapter 3 shows us they certainly aren't excluded from the offer. But the offer extends right across the whole moral spectrum. I wonder, who do we think this gift really is for? For us? For me? For our friends and family? Are there those we put just outside the scope of this offer? Oh, just too far gone. They'd never want anything to do with Jesus. Well, he wants something to do with them. Jesus lovingly seeks out even this woman. At meeting a woman at a well is the Old Testament equivalent of wedding bells. But if Jesus is the perfect bridegroom, this woman is hardly the ideal bride. And yet he seeks her out and makes her the most astounding proposal. If you're still investigating Christian things, don't miss out on what is the best offer you will ever get. Fully satisfying eternal life. Whether you think you've got it all sorted or you know your life's a mess, it is an offer for all. And for those of us already trusting in Jesus, of course, there must be deep gratitude. But also don't go seeking satisfaction in the wrong places. We all face that temptation to look at others and think, well, they've got it better. That carefree lifestyle, all the fun, all the success, none of the worries and so on. We begin to believe the lie there is genuine, truly satisfying life outside of knowing Jesus. But even the best this world can offer will ultimately let us down and leave us empty. But here Jesus tells us of this wonderful free gift of eternal life, of satisfying relationship with God that he and only he can offer. And it is for all. And then next, it kind of keeps growing. Jesus shows he's not just the source, but the center. This time in verses 16 to 26, John underlines how Jesus is the center of true worship of God. Life from God is found in Jesus, but also life for God is found in Jesus. Jesus reveals things to this woman, things she's not told him. And she thinks, well, how can Jesus know these things? How can he say these things? She's struggling to wrap her head around it all. Perhaps we noticed, though, how through this chapter, the woman's understanding of Jesus grows and grows. So by verse 19, she says this. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." But then it's a little like she's trying to change the topic of conversation in verse 20. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. And maybe we've been in one of those conversations where suddenly it all gets a little bit personal. We try and just change the topic. But Jesus won't be put off. He presses on, verse 21. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." If we've been here through our series in John, we may remember back in chapter 2, we've already seen Jesus is the true temple. And now he spells out the implications. No longer will worship be centered in a place, a sacred mountain, or even the temple in Jerusalem. And now that Jesus is here, there can be no speculation. Jews and Samaritans are to be united alike in worshiping God the way he wants. That's what that phrase, in spirit and truth, is all about. God's seeking people to worship him in spirit. That is, all the time, and everywhere. And we can only worship him in truth as he has revealed himself through Jesus. It all centers on him. Again, this all makes sense because God is spirit, verse 24. He is invisible, divine, life-giving, unknowable to humans unless he reveals himself. And he's done just that in the person of Jesus. So he can only be worshipped in the way he prescribes. And that way is through Jesus. We mentioned vaccinations earlier, but does anyone know the country with the most vaccinations per capita in the world? Not including tiny little islands in the end. Most vaccinations is Israel. Most vaccinations per capita. But Israel's been in the news this week for quite different reasons, hasn't it? I'm sure we've all seen or heard about the clashes, the rockets in Jerusalem between Israelis and Palestinians. Scores have already been killed, including many children. but is desperately sad. Now, I'm aware it's a complex situation, but what seems to have kick-started this round of violence is a clash over the Al-Aqsa Mosque. Both Jews and Muslims claim the area as a holy site. It's on the Temple Mount. But what Jesus says here makes the whole matter irrelevant, obsolete. True worship of God is all centered on him. Can we see the word "our" in verse 21, then again in verse 23? Now, the "our" in John's gospel refers to Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension. All true worship of God is now only possible in and through Jesus, through his death, resurrection, and ascension. Not the temple, not Al-Aqsa Mosque, and not through Ramadan, not through any feasts or festivals, but only in and through Jesus. And so in verse 25, that the penny begins to drop for this woman. Just look down and see how she thinks people can worship in spirit and truth. It's all about the Messiah, isn't it? Verse 25, the woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." She gets it. And then comes the bombshell in verse 26. Jesus said to her, "I, who speak to you, am he." It is all about Jesus. It all finds its fulfillment in him. We don't worship God in a particular building. We don't worship God at a particular time. We do, however, worship God in a particular person. It's only through Jesus' death on the cross we can do anything for God. This building, as lovely as it is only a rain shelter. It would make precisely zero difference if we were meeting out on the common. We'd be a little wetter and colder, perhaps, meeting in a submarine or meeting in someone's living room, because true worship all centers on Jesus. See, what does God want? Have we ever thought about that question? What does God want? Now, Jesus tells us he's seeking such people to worship him, people who will worship him all the time, everywhere, in spirit, and through the person and work of Jesus in truth. Have we realized that? Because if we do, then the final point makes all the sense in the world. You see, if we want life from God, we need to go to Jesus. He is the source of this gift of life. If we want to live for God, we need to go to Jesus. He's the center of all true worship. We can't do anything for God outside of Jesus. Therefore, of course, Jesus must be made known. It is essential. So in verses 27 to 42, we see it's harvest time. And we must proclaim Jesus is the Savior of the world. Perhaps as we were listening to verses 27 to 42, we spotted there's a sandwich structure. Did you see it down there? We get the woman's testimony on either side of Jesus talking about harvesting and laboring to his disciples. And the middle section explains what's going on in the outer ones. You see, it's harvest time, says Jesus. And what's going on with this woman and the Samaritans is a picture of harvest time. So if we look down to verse 27, the disciples have just rocked up from the local supermarket, and in typical disciple style, they completely misunderstand the situation. Just then, his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" They think the pressing issue is Jesus' lunch, verse 31. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." And when Jesus begins to talk of food they don't know about, they begin to wonder, has someone got back from the shops before them? But if we look down to verse 34, we see what food Jesus is talking about. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." In other words, the food Jesus is talking about is ultimately to die on the cross, but also to make that good news known. Knowing the disciples aren't usually the quickest off the mark, Jesus explains the importance of this work in verse 35. "Do you not say, 'There are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest'? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored and you've entered into their labor. Basically, Jesus is saying, people say it's normally 4 months from sowing till the harvest. But I'm telling you the time is now. Don't delay. Here's what Jesus wants the disciples to get. Look, open up your eyes and see the people of the world, the Samaritans flooding in. The harvest is ripe. There are people ready and willing to put their trust in Jesus. Those who tell others about Jesus, sowers, those who lead others to put their trust in him, reapers, sower and reaper alike are rejoicing together. I wonder how this squares with our view of evangelism. It sounds almost like a party here, doesn't it? And we're almost always building on the work of others. Jesus' point is simple. He's telling the disciples they should be getting involved in telling others the good news about him. And how urgent is it? Well, very. The time for harvest is now. The time for both sowing and reaping for eternal life is now. Jesus gives us an insight into his priorities, and they couldn't be clearer. He tells his disciples and us the importance, the priority of evangelism. And of course, it makes sense. If Jesus alone is the source of the gift of God, if Jesus alone is the center of true worship of God, then we have the most important news everyone on the face of this planet needs to hear, whether they realize it or not. And harvest time, it's now, today, which is precisely what we see in that the kind of bread part of the sandwich. Here we get a tremendous example of someone who recognizes the truth. It's harvest time. In verse 27, the disciples are surprised. Jesus has been talking not only with a woman, but a Samaritan. But for her, well, it's all falling into place. She's beginning to see Jesus for who he really is. And just look at what she does, verse 28. So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? We can sense her urgency. She's just understood this man at the well is not just a teacher, not just a prophet, but the Christ, God's promised forever king. And she can't wait to tell everyone about him. She leaves her water jar and dashes off. Even though she's a social outcast, she still doesn't want people to miss out. And just listen to what happens. Verse 39, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. Apparently there used to be an old Mercedes-Benz TV ad showing a car colliding, probably in slow motion, with a TV wall during some safety test. And someone once asked the company spokesman why they didn't stop other manufacturers copying, even stealing their safety design. He replied matter-of-factly, because some things in life are too important not to share. This woman thinks exactly the same. She's come to realize who Jesus is and it is too important not to share. She's found the good news of Jesus Christ, the good news of true satisfaction, forgiveness of sins, eternal life. She knows they can only be found in coming to him. It is a message she cannot, she will not keep to herself. Jesus has said the fields are white for harvest. And here we see he's completely right. Many Samaritans coming to Jesus, believing in him. And did you notice how they come to Jesus? They're invited by the woman and they come to see for themselves. In verse 41, they hear Jesus' word. Ultimately, it's because of Jesus' words they believe. That is what evangelism is, the word-based proclamation of who Jesus is, of what he's done. In verse 39, they believe the woman's testimony. In verse 41, they believe because of Jesus' word. And verse 42 sums it up. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. If we are to invite people to Jesus now, we do it by introducing them to him in the pages of the Bible. Only if people hear Jesus' words will they be able to come to the conclusion, along with the Samaritans, he really is the Saviour of the world. How will our friends, our neighbours, our colleagues, that person on the bus, come to Jesus? Only if they hear his words found in the Bible. And as they do this, like the woman, they first need their sin exposed and pointed out, as hers was. We need to realise our need of Jesus, our rescue. And we need to submit to him as Saviour and Lord. And let's not forget, all are welcome. Even the Samaritan outcast. Let's not write anyone off. And as we were thinking about earlier, let's not forget how urgent it is. And Jesus alone is the source of the gift of God. If you've not yet put your trust in him, please don't delay. Believe in him, receive from him abundant, satisfying, eternal life. And if we've done that, if we know and say and believe Jesus is the Saviour of the world, are we living like it? We've mentioned that Christian Explored course starting soon. Perhaps you want to sign up to find out more, or if we're a committed Christian, we can be inviting and praying and speaking. And we do it not just to make up the numbers, not just because we know we should, but because it's harvest time. We have the most pressing, most urgent commission. We need to make hay while the sun's still shining. We don't exist to run courses and groups. We exist to know Jesus and make him known. That's what John 4 was telling us. It just happens to be our church strapline. Jesus is the only one who gives life from God, eternal, satisfying life. He's the source. He's the only one who means we can live for God, true worship, all centered on him. And he alone is the Saviour of the world. So let's get involved in this harvest. It is harvest time. Maybe later today you could write down the name of five friends, family, neighbours, colleagues, whoever really, and pray for those five by name for opportunities to speak to them about Jesus, introduce them to him so they can hear his words, and then seek opportunities, make opportunities, take opportunities to do just that. Maybe you could send them a link to this talk on video because you don't want them to miss out on the greatest gift ever. You want them to have life from God, to know how to live for God. In one sense, it has never been easier for people to hear about Jesus and the gift he offers. The question is, will we tell them? Will we get involved in this incredible work of harvesting? They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this is indeed the Saviour of the world." Let's pray together. Father God, thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you for this gift he and he alone offers. This living water, a picture of cleansing and healing and forgiveness and eternal, satisfying life. Please help each one of us come to Jesus to receive this gift by listening to him and believing his words. And then would you use us to make him known, knowing that we can only do anything for you through Jesus. Please help us worship you rightly in spirit and in truth. And we pray that in your kindness there might be a rich harvest through our labours, all to the glory and praise of your name, we ask. In Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen.